Good evening. It's good to see all of you. I'm wondering, where'd the afternoon go? And sometimes it just flies by, doesn't it? But it's been a good day so far. And I just want to bring a few announcements to your attention. Next week we'll be having a missionary speaker here, the Farvers. They're raising support to go to Togo, West Africa. And that should be a blessing. And they'll be here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening also. And so Sunday evening, next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we'll be having a fellowship so that we can spend more time with the missionaries and also just have a good time with one another. We'll have a quarterly business meeting this coming Wednesday on the 21st, so keep that in mind. And otherwise, I think that's about all we want to bring your attention to right now. But the Lord is good, isn't He? Amen. Let's go ahead and have an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight and how joyful we are to be with one another and worshiping together. And so we do pray, even as we look into your word, that you'd encourage us and challenge us. And as we sing songs of praise, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on you. And we thank you that you are a great God, a loving God. And you indeed are worthy of our worship and our praise. So we do pray, even as we do all of these things, I pray that we'd have the right heart and that your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin tonight with 486. 486, and let's stand together as we sing, "Faith is the victory." Have a seat and turn the number 482. 482. Am I a soldier of the cross?
Thank you.
that song. It has very challenging words in it. Very challenging. I hope that you paid attention to them as we sang. But let's move on to 385. 385. 385. Near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We can't stray too far away from the cross, lest we forget what Christ did for us there, and that He shed His very blood, that we might truly live. I think you can remember back before you were saved, even if it was at a young age, and the fact that you had no hope for this life, and beyond, absolutely none. But near the cross of Jesus Christ, where He paid our price, we have a safe and sure place of rest. Let's sing, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all the leaping stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul.
In the cross, be my glory ever. What do we glory in? What does mankind glory in often? For some reason, I don't know why, but before I came up here to lead the songs, I was thinking about the Super Bowl. And I was thinking about the men who played and they worked hard, and at the end, if they made it all the way through the violent sport of football and through the playoffs and the grueling schedule and the season, the games over and over every week, and they got to the end and they actually won the Super Bowl, the glory that goes along with that. Even today, people talk about the people who won the first Super Bowl and how great they were. They remember that. They glory in their accomplishments. But this song is calling us to glory in the cross of Christ. What foolishness is that? Except for that we know if you have trusted Jesus Christ, if you believe and understand that the blood that He shed on that cross purchased eternal life for all mankind, for your very soul, there's nothing better to glory in, is there? So let's sing the last two verses. In the cross, near the cross. Take time to be holy. Soon we're going to be learning from the ants, if you've read your bulletin. I'm not quite sure where Pastor's going to go with that, but I know that ants work hard and don't cease. To become into a close relationship with Christ, we need to take time to be holy. So let's sing now this, even as a prayer. Take time to be holy. 441. put you on the spot right now. Does anybody have a testimony of how God has worked in their lives, even this week? Or better yet, or how is God, if you haven't shared, if you became a member here back around the time I was born, or a long time ago, maybe you could give us your salvation testimony. I never grow weary of hearing those of how God has saved a sinner to righteousness, to salvation, but hear one of those. And I can start if you'd like. Get things going so you can think. I'll tell you how I was saved. I was 6 years old. I don't remember the day, but I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were both saved, knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm very, very thankful for that. But we went to church every time the doors were open. We weren't going to a Baptist church at the time, so it wasn't open as often as this church's doors were. But we were there when they were. I went to every service and went to participate in Awana. How many know what Awana is? I know we don't have it at this church, but you all do. Okay, good. And I participated in Awana, and there was one night, it was on a Wednesday night, I know, because that's when Awana was. And we played the games, and we recited our verses, and then we had the Bible time, as you know, that's the third part, where then somebody gives, and it happened to be for us, for those of us who are, I don't remember what, I think 6, 8, and 9, because it was like the Sparky group, that age group, it was the pastor's wife, Mrs. Magnuson, that gave it for us, and I have no idea what she talked about that night. Don't remember a bit. I do remember, though, that at the end of what she talked about, whatever it was she talked about, the Bible or some other thing, I'm for sure is about the Bible, she said that her husband, the pastor, Pastor Larry Magnuson, was in the back that night, and if anybody wanted to know Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven, he would be there to talk to them. And being the good little boy that I was, I went back there, and I walked right past him, and I walked out the door, and I stomped out of that church. Because I thought to myself, in my little six-year-old mind, why in the world would I need that? I mean, after all, my parents are Christians, they know Jesus, I come to church all the time, why would I need that? And I remember walking out of the church, and my steps became less and less distinct and pronounced, and I began to feel conviction in my heart, like I've never felt before. Now, granted, I was only six, but I knew something was wrong. I knew that I had missed where I should have gone, and I was really quiet. And I know most of you know me well, and that's unusual. I was really quiet on the way home, and I was scared to death that my mom was going to ask me why, but she didn't. But I got home that night, and I was getting to bed, and that night I realized that I did need a Savior. I did need Jesus Christ. I did need somebody to forgive the sins that I had committed. I knew that I was a sinner, even at age six, that I had done things wrong, that I had been disobedient, rebellious, even against my parents, even in small ways. But that night, I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and I was saved. And you know what? I have never regretted that. Never, ever, ever. How long has it been now? That makes 18 years? That makes 18 years that I've been saved, and every day with Christ has been extraordinary. I mean, I'm not going to say there haven't been days where I haven't been sinful, and those days have been lousy, I'll tell you. But every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And that's my testimony, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Every day that I have submitted myself to His leading in my life has been an amazing day. Every choice that I made relying on His Spirit has been an excellent choice, whether for good or ill in the world's eye. So that's why I'm here today. And so if you want to share how God has brought you to this point, go ahead. If that's been a blessing to you, I'm sure it would be a blessing to us as well to hear it. Bob?
I'm going to tell you about, I'm not telling you this as a pity party deal. That is what it is. The other night, Ward was gone, and my back was bothering me, and I'd taken a pill, and it was kind of slow in reacting, and so I was on the floor, and I was on the Davenport, and I was in the chair, and here's the thing that run through my mind for 2 hours. This hurts. But I thought about Jesus Christ. And I just dwelled, my mind just was saturated with thoughts related to the cross and the suffering that he went through. And he didn't have any pills. He didn't have anything to ease that pain and that suffering. He went the full gamut of suffering on our behalf. For 2 hours, I was running through my mind over and over and over and over. And then I went from that thought, interwoven with this, was the reality of hell. And people that go to hell. Now my back hurt for a little bit. And we have problems for a little bit here on earth. But people that go to hell, you know, disease is bad, cancer is bad, it hurts, and there's relief from that. But people that go to hell, go there forever, and there's no relief. I'm just trying to, you know, meditating upon that. And yet God is just and righteous, making me realize over and over and over again the fact of how holy he is.
Amen.
And sin is an abomination. We just sang that song, Take Time to Be Holy. And it takes time to meditate upon those things and scrutinize your own life as to where am I in relationship to my relationship to the Lord. But there was that challenge again. Am I a soldier of the cross? Those people out there are hurting. They are hurting. They have a disease a lot worse than cancer. And they're not aware of it. And it lasts forever. And we got the answer.
Mm-hmm.
We got the answer. We got the cure. Sure cure, guaranteed. And so that run through my heart and mind for 2 hours, and it was a real challenge, a real blessing, a blessed experience.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to share that with you relative to the opportunities of freedom we have here in America. As someone told us one day, along life's pathway, that we were lost. We were under the judgment of God. We were under the wrath of God. And God loved us and wanted to liberate us from that condition and really set us free.
Amen. It's true. We can't be here by any other means than the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're here just as helpless as we were before we were saved, except for now, Christ has bought us and made us his own. We're not here because of anything that we've done. We have not gained anything, not won any Super Bowls, had any accomplishment that we gained that salvation. But we're here just as we were before we were saved, but now we have a Savior who of his own accord reached down and he saved us. And the scary thing about the sinfulness is that it's more than a disease, it's who we are as a human race, rebellious. Even all of our righteousness, they're like filthy rags. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Christ came. Anybody else? Time for one more.
I grew up in a Christian home, and I can remember my mother saying, I just can't pray for my kids anymore. I have just prayed and prayed, and I just can't do it anymore. That was in her last few years. I came into this church in 1976, March 14th. And I should have had that bulletin with me that I still have, the first one from this church. I couldn't find it, but then of course I found it a week later. But anyway, I thank God. God is so long-suffering and waits such a long time for you to really make up your mind what direction you're going to go. And he just keeps very, very patiently speaking to you and brings people into your life and circumstances. And that's what will turn you to the Lord, is your circumstances. For you have to stand on that verse that he will never give you more than what you can bear. And sometimes I wonder how well he knows me, and then I know he does. the most wonderful thing is how much he loves people, how much he wants each one of us to accept Christ as our Savior. It's so simple that people just kind of go, it goes right on by. But I thank God that he never gives up. And just keep praying. It took my mother probably 20 years to straighten me out. Well, probably more than that. No, but you know what I'm saying. I mean,
we're still working on you, Verma.
Mothers are very, very, very important. My father was kind of a quiet man. The mothers and grandmothers have a big role in their kids and grandkids' lives and other people's too. So.
It's true. And as we talked about this morning, it shouldn't be a chore to pray on behalf of others, especially those that need the Lord. Because at the same time, while you're praying for others, you yourself are in the very holy presence of God Himself. Incredible that is. Well, let's close here before Pastor comes with 366. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I surrender all. 366.
That you've come to that point in your life where you surrender all to Jesus Christ. You have that desire to live for Him all the time. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. Help us never to take that for granted. And I pray that even as we are thankful, we would have that desire to share with others what You have done for us. Share with others the living gospel, the truth that can set them free. So I do pray, even as we look into your scripture, we thank you that it is truth, that we can learn from it and be encouraged by it and challenged. And so I do even thank you for the examples that you give us in nature, and I pray that we just learn from your wisdom. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a person that is intrigued by small things? Now, personally, I'm a person that can be intrigued by small things and could get into all types of examples there, but I really don't think I'll do that this evening. But when I was a child growing up, we had a front porch. And there on the front porch, you could do any number of things. But there were a couple of things that kind of intrigued me, and these are rather small things, but yet they were kind of intriguing. On the front porch of where I grew up, there were all types of little crevices and things, like in the corners where the siding met together with some of the wood. And you know what lived in those little corners? Any ideas? What would live in those little corners? Now, no, not ants, not yet. Now, these little creatures, you wouldn't see them a lot of times. Maybe you'd just see a leg or two. Maybe you'd see just a little bit of them. And these are spiders. And you knew that they were there because you can see some of the webs. And as a child, I liked those spiders. I didn't pet them or anything like that, but I liked to watch them. And sometimes I'd throw things in those webs. Sometimes they'd be living, sometimes they'd be dead. And you'd see them jump out and see what was caught in their web. And that was rather fascinating for me. It's like I say, I'm intrigued by small things sometimes. Even in the house sometimes, if there's a little spider web there, look at that spider, maybe throw something in the web. And anyway... not only the spiders, though, on the front porch, or at least on the sidewalk, right in front of the front porch, what else? You'd have ants. Have you ever looked at an ant before? Ants are intriguing to watch. And here, there are little entrances to their nests that probably went underneath the sidewalk or whatever. But you'd have little ants carrying little pieces of dirt. And what do? They pile that outside of their hole. Or you have other ants that come in, and they're carrying maybe other dead insects or who knows what all. But it's amazing, looking at the handiwork of God and His creation. And you know what? Those creatures can teach us lessons, can't they? And in the scriptures, there's references to ants. And there's all types of ants. And in the scriptures, it doesn't refer to one specific type, but there's thousands of types of ants in this world. You're probably not familiar with all of them, but you're probably familiar with the little grease ants, right? They're teeny. You can barely even see them. But yet, if you have something that is greasier with fat on it or whatever, they just swarm around there. They're just those little tiny orange ants. We call them grease ants. Or the sugar ants. They're a little bit bigger orange ant. That's what I call them, is the sugar ants, and then they just swarm around the sweet stuff. Or you have the bigger black ants, you know. You have the kind of fairly, then you can have really big ones too, and all different types of ants. Now, do you know much about ants? There's all types of fascinating facts about ants. Here's off the internet 10 fascinating facts about ants, and you're probably familiar with some of these, but it's just intriguing, these creatures that God has made. Ants are capable of carrying objects how many times their own body weight? Yes, how many times? It's amazing. 50 times their own body weight. They use their diminutive size to their advantage. And relative to their size, their muscles are thicker than those of larger animals or even humans. And so if the ratio, as far as what an ant could carry, if we could do the same thing, what could we carry? What do you think? And it says here that if we were like an ant, we could heave a Hyundai over our heads. And a Hyundai is a little car, you know. So isn't that amazing? Here's the number two. Soldier ants use their heads to plug the entrance to their nests and keep their intruders from gaining access. And of soldier ants, I believe they live probably down in the Amazon area. Number three. Certain ant species defend plants in exchange for food and shelter. And so there's these arrangements, really, and God really has planned it this way. Ant plants, it says here, are plants with naturally occurring hollows where ants can take shelter or feed. These cavities may be hollow thorns, stems, or even leaf petioles. The ants live in the hollows, feeding on sugary plant secretions or the excretions of sap-sucking insects. And what do the plants get for providing such luxurious accommodations? The ants defend the plant from herbivorous, plant-eating mammals and insects, and may even prune away parasitic plants that attempt to grow on the host plant. So it's amazing how God has made all these relationships among His creation. That's number three, and we'll get into even a little bit more detail about that one. Number four is the total biomass of all the ants on Earth is roughly equal to the total biomass of all the people on Earth. Can you imagine that? So if you have the mass of all the ants on this earth, it's equal to the mass of all the humans on this earth. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But there's just millions of ants on this earth. Number five, ants sometimes herd or tend to insects of other species, like aphids or leafhoppers. And so you have the interaction of ants with other insects. Number six, ants will enslave other ants, keeping them captive and making them do work for the colony. And so ants aren't always nice creatures. They can take over other ants and make them their slaves. Number seven, ants, and this is true, ants lived alongside the dinosaurs. Of course, God created everything in 6 days, and according to this article, they lived some 130 million years ago. Well, I tend to disagree with that, but anyway, ants did live alongside the dinosaurs. Number eight, ants started farming long before humans, although I wouldn't say that either, but ants do farm. And number nine, some ants form super colonies, massive community of ants that can stretch for thousands of miles. Can you imagine that? So you can have ant colonies that would stretch for thousands of miles. Number 10, ants follow scent trails laid by scout ants to gather food. And so that's how they follow the scent trail that the scout ants have made. Now here's just one other intriguing fact here about ants. The question is, can ants stop an elephant? Can ants stop an elephant? Oftentimes we think of elephants being afraid of mice, but can ants, those little creatures, can they stop an elephant? Here's what it says. Acacia trees employ a complicated mutualism with ants. And so you have that relationship between the acacia tree and the ants. And as a result, the ants are able to fend off large herbivores like giraffes and elephants. Across the African savanna, acacia trees offer shelter to three species of biting ants that live in their swollen thorns. The ants drink nectar from the base of the acacia leaves, and should an elephant try to enjoy a snack on the tree's tender leaves and twigs, these highly territorial ants swarm the offender, driving the elephant away with vicious bites en masse. And so, yes, ants can drive off an elephant. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing looking at God's creation. And it's fun, you know, watching programs like Nature and National Geographic, things like that, seeing God's creation. Of course, we realize National Geographic has their own evolutionary lenses through which they look at things. But if we just discount all of that and we just look at the amazement of God's creation, it's just, it's encouraging, really. Now, granted, we don't want ants downstairs in the church. We don't want ants in our houses. They can be pests if they get into where we want to live. But yet, looking at those ants outside, they are amazing creatures. Now, going to the book of Proverbs, we have two passages that talk about ants. And we're going to jump off from these two passages, but it teaches us a very important truth. Proverbs chapter 6 is where we want to go first of all. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11. And here it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." And then one more. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 30 with me. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 24 and 25. And actually, the following verses are rather intriguing also. Proverbs is an amazing book, a book of wisdom. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll just read the whole section of probably four or five verses here. "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. First of all, the ants. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. Isn't that fascinating? So there's nothing wrong by being intrigued by small things, because here even Solomon says, yes, there are four things that are little on earth, but yet they're exceedingly wise. We're going to focus in on the ant tonight. And the ant is truly something through which we can gain wisdom. Now, even though you may think, well, that ant is a nuisance in the house, and truly it is a nuisance in the house, but yet even that is a tribute to its work ethic, right? Because that ant goes everywhere it can to find food, and so it can store up for the winter months. They're an amazing creature. They're an example, a good example of hard work. Now, raise your hand. Have you ever seen an ant just sitting around, twiddling its antennae? Okay. Have you ever seen an ant doing that? Now, the only time that you see a still ant really is whenever you see a dead ant. Because otherwise, they're always running around and doing their work, aren't they? They are an incredible example of a hard work ethic, going about your business, being faithful in what you have been called to do. You never see a lazy ant. They are small but mighty. They are insects that we can learn from. Now, as you look at those ants on the sidewalk, do you ever see a taskmaster or a boss or a foreman watching over them? No, you don't, do you? Because all of those worker ants, they're busy doing their work and they don't need anyone to prod them on saying, go and do this. Now granted, we read about those ants that were slaves and perhaps you'd have some taskmasters there. But by and large, as we were looking at ants, no, they're busy doing their work and they don't need anyone to encourage them and say, get busy, Mr. Ant. No, you don't have anything like that. They're faithfully going about their business. They're tending to the good of the colony. And so they're busy. They want to have food for the winter. They prepare for the times when things won't be so easy. And so Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, what does he do? Excuse me. He admonishes the lazy person, the sluggard. And he says, sluggard, go to the ant. Because the ant is an incredible example that you need to be following. Go to the ant. Now what does that sluggard do? That sluggard just sits around, lies around, sleeps. Perhaps he eats here or there. But really, the sluggard is a lazy person, and really, the ant is doing so much better than the sluggard. And the sluggard, Solomon says to the sluggard, go to the ant, follow his example. Get busy, work with your hands, provide for yourself. Now, last week, if you remember from last week, if you were able to be with us, we talked about getting the most out of life, didn't we? And how do we get the most out of life? First of all, it's recognizing who God is and trusting Him and living in light of His goodness, finding our joy in Him. That's how we live a life of fulfillment. But also, God has blessed us in so many areas, and to live a life of fulfillment, we need to enjoy those blessings too, recognizing that God is good to us, and He wants us to enjoy His creation. And we read in Ecclesiastes even, it is a blessing to enjoy the fruit of your labor. That is a God-given gift. There's nothing sinful about work. We go to the very beginning, and what did God tell Adam? He placed Adam in the garden. And what did Adam do there in the garden? What was his original task? Did he just have a lounge chair that he sat around and sipped on lemonade or whatever the case is? No, that's not... Adam had things that he had to do. Now, granted, it was joyful work for him because there's no sin in the world, but that shows us work is not sinful. Work is not a curse because God gave Adam tasks to do. He was in the Garden of Eden and he was to tend it and to keep it. And so there were things that he had to do. We don't know exactly. Definitely there wasn't any pulling of weeds, but there were things for him to do. Now, after the fall, things changed. Adam still had to work. He was cast out of the garden, and the ground was cursed, and there were thorns and thistles. And it was from the sweat of the brow that Adam would be working now. But yet, work was still a God-given task. And still, there is a blessing that comes from working as God has called us to do. Adam would now have to pull the weeds and fight the thorns and the thistles, but yet there still was that work that he must do to provide for himself, and that is something that God desired him to do. We go to Ecclesiastes. We saw this last week. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I believe Solomon really hits the nail on the head here as far as fulfillment in life. Granted, it is with God in the life. This is with God in the picture. It's not God out of the picture. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so you work with your hands, you work hard, and you know what? There's some people that work hard and they're not able to enjoy the fruit of their labor, but it is the gift of God to work hard to enjoy the fruit of that labor. So work is good for us. And I know many of you out here this evening, you have worked hard throughout your life, and you know what it's like to have hard work, and you know what it's like to enjoy the blessings of that work, the fulfillment that you receive from God. So if we decide to go against God, if we decide to rebel against Him and be lazy, we're thinking perhaps, well, I'm being good to myself, but really, you're hurting yourself. You're disobeying, and you're doing that which is displeasing to God. Let's go to Psalm 128. We're going to look at several passages here, talking about work and the blessings from it, and also, at times, there are no blessings. It's a heart condition, really, is what it comes down to. Psalm 128, we want to look at, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 128 and verses 1 and 2. And here the psalmist says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." Work truly is an ordained task for mankind. But the key is, just as it is in every area of life, God has to be in the picture in order for it to be a blessing. And we have to work in the right way. And as we read there in Psalm 128, what does it say? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. And for that one, there is happiness. There is blessing when he eats of the labor of his hands. So if you're living for God and you're working, then truly you can enjoy the blessing of that. But if you decide to rebel against God, even though you're a hard worker, you're not going to have that same blessing. We continue on in the Old Testament, and we look at the nation of Israel, and there is a connection between obedience to God and enjoying the blessings of your work. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 with me. Deuteronomy 28. And we see this connection so very clearly. If we want to be blessed, we need to be living in obedience to God. And God made that very clear to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And many verses here, but we're just going to look at the first 8 verses. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And so if you obey God, if you're living in accordance with His commands, there is huge blessings. That was true for the nation of Israel. That's true for us today. Now granted, there may not be the same physical blessings. That's not a guarantee. But yet, if we're living in obedience to Him, there will be a blessing. No doubt about it. But on the other hand, as we continue on in Deuteronomy 28, look at verses 15 through 17. If the people rebel, then it's a totally different picture. Verses 15 through 17. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." And then skip down to verse 30. "You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So shall you be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. So work is good. Work is a God-given task. But yet work done in disobedience from a wicked heart, from a rebellious heart, that work is sin in God's eyes. And God cannot bless it. And so we wonder, even as Solomon wondered, and even as we, I believe, even Job wondered, you look at the world and you wonder sometimes, well, why do the wicked seem to be prospering? And why do the righteous seem to be suffering? But ultimately, when we look at the whole picture, God truly is pleased with the righteous, and God is displeased with the wicked. And God ultimately is the one in control, even though it seems like some things are out of balance. But ultimately, He is in control. Go to Psalm 37 with me. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 5, first of all. And David pondered these things also, considering the work of the evil and how they seem to be prospering. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 5. And here David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Then skip down to verses 34 and following. David admonishes us, "Wait on the Lord and keep His ways, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." And so granted, even though the wicked seem to be prospering, even though it seems like their work is being blessed, that's not the case. And they soon will be cut off. That's what David says. Psalm 73, we look at verses 1 through 5. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 5. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." And so here we have Asaph, and Asaph is wondering, well, what's going on here? It seems like the blessed are having a great time, and they're just living it up. But then look at verse 18. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." So God ultimately is the one in control. Flip on over to Psalm 92 as we continue on here. Psalm 92, verses 5 through 7. And here it says, "O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." And so there is a reason why God allows the wicked to so-called prosper. There is a reason for that, and ultimately they will be judged by God. But as we look at this, we need to realize, yes, work is a God-ordained task given to men, but it must come from a pure heart. We must be doing it in obedience. God is not going to bless you if you do things on the shady side. If you're disobeying, if you're trying to cheat people, God is not going to bless you. We go to the New Testament now, and God's mind hasn't changed at all concerning that topic of work. Because as believers, we aren't to be lazy. We're to be godly examples. We're to work with our hands. We're to provide for our needs and for the needs of others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Let no one ever say that a Christian is lazy. We don't want to be what they say, so spiritually minded that we are of no earthly good. Because we are living in this world and we must be godly examples to those around us, and we must do what God has told us to do. And that is, work with your hands, provide for yourself, if at all possible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Paul was a perfect example of working with your hands. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So this is serious business. The Thessalonians were faltering in this area, and they were neglecting the command of the Lord to work, and they were causing all types of troubles. Paul says, follow our example, work with your hands, be diligent. We flip on over now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, chapter 4 and verse 28. This occurs a lot in Scripture, so it must be important. God wants us to be good workers and diligent. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So not only work for your own needs, so that they may be provided for, but work so that you can have an abundance and give to those who have other needs. And so it's a blessing. It's a blessing to work, isn't it? Even though we may think when we get up on Monday morning, oh, I have to go to work and I have a whole week in front of me. And true, there is that temptation. I used to work in what you might call the real world. Okay, so it's not an easy thing to get up early Monday morning or whenever you go to work. It's not an easy thing to go through that grind. But yet that is what God has called us to do. And even as we're going to see later on, and even we can jump ahead here, we don't want to be just going to work so that we please our wife or that we please our boss or that we please whoever. We want to go to work ultimately to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we saw last week, we shouldn't have a huge division between what we call the secular and sacred area of our lives. Because whenever we go to work, we aren't pleasing our boss. We shouldn't be. That shouldn't be our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal must be pleasing our Lord. That is the one that we are serving. We go to Colossians chapter 3 as I'm kind of fast forwarding here, or skipping to a passage I was going to leave at the end. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 24. And Paul here is exhorting bondservants or slaves. And granted, you can see how difficult it would be living the life of a slave. But yet, what does Paul tell them? Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you have a hard time at work, just remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Because whatever you do, no matter how hard your job may be, whether it's boring or whether you have coworkers that just rail on you, or whatever the case may be, we need to go to work. We need to serve faithfully. Because we're serving the Lord. We aren't serving our boss. That's not our ultimate goal there. Yes, we need to be doing what He asks us if it's reasonable. But ultimately, we're serving the Lord when we go to our job. And what a blessing that is. And really, what a testimony. If you're a hard worker, people take notice. Because most people, if they're lost, they aren't in it wholeheartedly. They're more eye service. You know, they're doing it just so that they get by. Or maybe they're just sitting in for the money or whatever. But if you as a Christian work hard and you let it be known, I am serving the Lord. I'm doing this because this is what the Lord has told me to do. What a testimony. What an open door to share with others how good the Lord is and how you serve Him. What a blessing. And so we look at secular work, what we call secular work, okay, our job, 8 to 4, whatever it may be. But we don't want to just focus solely on our jobs, although that's important. Balance. We really have to have balance. And yes, we need to go to our jobs. But spiritual work is something that is very important also. We must not neglect serving the Lord in what we call the ministry. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Living a spiritual life is not an easy thing. It takes work. It takes effort to do the work of the Lord. And we must not be lazy in spiritual matters. We must not be lazy when it comes to reading this book and living this book. It's so easy as Christians to just kind of kick back and say, well, I'm just going to do enough to get by. But that's not the answer. That's not the way to live your life. We must give ourselves wholly. Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Go above and beyond. Do as much as you can. Because we are serving the Lord. We are doing what He has called us to do. And what a privilege that is. We go to Galatians chapter 6. In verses 7 through 10, it's not an easy thing to live a spiritual life. It's not an easy thing to do the work of the Lord. But yes, we must press on. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And here Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Are you tired this evening? I know I'm getting a little bit tired. At least maybe not right now, but earlier I was tired. And it's so easy to get tired. We go through a hectic life. We really do. But what is really important? What do we give ourselves to? We may get tired of going to work. We may get physically weary. We may grow tired even doing the work of the Lord. But we must not give in to the temptation to give up. Do not grow weary. That's what Paul says. Do not grow weary while doing good. And there's an incentive here. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You think of gardens, and it's fun to plant a garden. I know Elizabeth is eager to get into her garden. I'm sure many of you others are also eager to get into the garden. What do? If you just plant one seed, are you going to have a very big harvest? Not really. I mean, in proportion you are, but not a very big harvest compared to 20 seeds. And the thing is, as Christians, we want to be liberal in sowing the seed. We want to be liberal. We want to be abounding in doing the work and planting the harvest. And not only is that preaching the gospel, sharing with the lost how you can be saved, but that reaches every part of our life. And Paul says, if we have opportunity, or as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And that's all. That means everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we work, we need to be serving one another. Be especially watching out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it expands beyond that. We need to be good to all. We need to put forth effort and work. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We have a couple here that we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 6. In verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And here the writer says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." God hasn't forgotten the work that we have done. God takes note, and He knows whether we've been a faithful worker or whether we've been slacking off. And the writer of the Hebrews says, keep on diligent. Keep on working hard till the end. Don't slack off. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Give yourselves to this work of ministry. And one more, chapter 13 and verse 16. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we've seen in numerous passages, we've just kind of gotten a broad picture here. And I hope that we realize, yes, God has commanded us. God has entrusted us with the privilege of working. Not only with our hands, whether it be at our jobs or in the garden or whatever, but also He has entrusted us with the privilege of serving one another, of ministering in the work of the Lord. How hard are we working? Are we a hard worker? I hope so. I hope we aren't lazy. I hope we aren't sluggish. I hope we don't give out halfway through. We need to keep pressing on. Don't give up. Let us pray for one another, that God would strengthen us, that He would allow us to keep pressing on. And let us keep in the back of our minds, or in the front of our minds, no matter what we are doing, no matter what type of work we are doing, honest work, whether it's in the home, whether it's on the job, whatever the case may be, truly we are serving the Lord. So this evening, I don't know if you're intrigued by small things. I don't know if you're going to take a special look at those ants or the spiders or whatever the case may be. But I hope that you're intrigued by what the Bible tells us about small things. And truly the ants, even though they're small, they are able to teach us great wisdom. The wisdom of working hard. Don't be like the sluggard that just loafs around all day. Let us learn lessons from the ants. They work hard. They don't work just to please their bosses. They don't work because someone says, you got to do that. No, they are faithful in their service. As Christians, let us serve God. Even as we read in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so I encourage you this evening to work hard. Even if you're retired, I encourage you, work hard. Whether it's at the garden or in the house, or if it's just praying. It's hard work to pray diligently. If it's calling people up on the phone, whatever the case may be, work hard. Give yourselves to the ministry. Serving one another, serving God. And let us take heart. God knows what we are doing. And He will reward those who faithfully serve Him. Let us serve Him so that in the end He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, help us to learn big lessons from the smallest of creatures. May we learn a lesson this evening from ants. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You have taught us from Your Word. The privilege and the importance of hard work, whether it be at our jobs or in the house or wherever it may be. Help us to work hard. Help us to serve You. Let us sweat spiritually as we give ourselves to living for You, reading the Word and praying and living the Word and serving one another, doing good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I pray that You'd give us strength. Help us not to give out. Help us not to become sluggish. Help us not to grow weary. Help us to continue on in Your strength. So we do pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's close this evening with 342. So we do so, let's stand, sing Just As I Am.
Praise the Lord for salvation in Jesus Christ. It is only because of Him that we're able to do anything in this world, anything that lasts. It is because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He died for us, He was buried, He was resurrected the third day. It's only because of that that we're able to do the works of God. Trust in Jesus Christ. But that's not where it ends. That's only the beginning. Because God has saved us to do good works in His name. God has called us to a life of working for His glory.
Let's sing the fourth verse.
Just as I am, poor wretched mind, I pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much again that you have brought your word before us. I thank you, Father, that you brought us here together again. Lord, to be encouraged. Father, to be all the more soundly grounded upon the foundation of your word. Lord, I pray that it would be, as it says in the Psalms, like a stream, like a tree planted by streams of living water. Lord, that we'd be planted there immovably. And Lord, that we would have that hope that is contained in your word dwelling within us day by day, Father, so that we cannot be put to shame by any. And Lord, that we would not be ashamed of it, knowing that it is the power of God to salvation for all who believes. Let us, Father, then look to you despite all that the world seeks to do to destroy us and even all that our heart does to cause us to doubt. But let us have our faith and hope fully planted in you. And let us work toward that end, that we'd be made and sanctified all the more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.